All right. Let's pick up where we left off in Matthew 15. And this gets interesting because we actually deal with the different religious groups. And if we get to chapter 16, we get into the concept of the church. So Matthew 15, my page is page 25 on number C, 15:21 to 28, last part of the, well, almost halfway here. 15.
We filled that up to 26 anyway.
Correct. I'm just, mine's at the bottom where it's, it says Jesus teaches about real humble faith. So that's number C, correct?
In which page?
I've got on the bottom of page 25.
Now I'm all the way down to the end of page 26.
Did we go down to, okay, well, you say our page number would be different. That would be fine. Well, what's your?
Good health comes from good food, but the right spirit comes.
That's
from...
right. Now the next big letter is capital C, correct?
Next big letter.
Yeah.
Yes, C, yes.
You're all right.
That's page 27.
There you are. Like I say, my pages will probably be different than yours, but that's okay. All right, so now we're going to talk about humble faith, real humble faith. We're going to start there in verse 15, verse 21, down to 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and he's going to meet a woman. It says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So she's not part of Israel. She's from outside. She's a Gentile as far as Jesus is referring. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it is not fitting, it's not proper, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So why do you think Jesus actually has this included in the Bible, Clive? Why would such a racist, just a dreadful exchange of words be part of Scripture? What is Jesus trying to teach? Is he trying to teach how to treat people who are not like you, people who are outside of the church, people that are, you know, what is it that Jesus is trying to teach, do you think, before we go further?
In relation to what?
In context, you just have, sorry?
Calling her a dog.
Calling her a dog and ignoring her and saying, it's not right for me to give what belongs to Israel to you. I'm giving it, it belongs to the children, not to dogs. How could he take something which nobody likes to ever preach about? If you ever have anybody who preaches on this, they could really mess it up. But they're very rare because very few actually understand what Jesus is doing. What is he teaching, do you think?
He's teaching maybe that anyone outside of the nation of Israel is a dog to God unless they're saved.
Okay.
I don't understand.
My question may not be clear. I appreciate. Let me try and build this from maybe a different direction, okay? We have the concept of the nation of Israel, and Jesus is sent to those people.
Yes.
He actually says Israel, literal. He actually, his name means, thou shalt call his name Israel, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he came to Israel. Paul even says that he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But when he came to the nation of Israel, he focused and even told his disciples, and he sent out the 70. He said, "Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to this direction. Don't go outside of the borders of Israel." So that's his primary audience. But here you have this person, and let's go ahead and let me go through some of this stuff, and it'll come clear. He's up in the northern limits of Galilee. He's actually probably outside of the Jewish border limits, but there are a lot of Jews up there. So a woman of Canaan. So we have nation of Israel, now we have a Canaanite. Now, the Canaanite, biblical history, what was the attitude of Israel? Okay, go ahead.
I know what you're saying. You're saying like the Canaanites were supposed to be cast out of that nation. And God wanted them all killed and destroyed. And there were remnants of left of them in Israel up until that point.
Good.
Therefore calling them dogs because they should have been destroyed.
Good. But also, the Jews considered anybody that was not a Gentile, not a Jew, they called them all dogs.
Yes.
And they got that from some Old Testament scriptures that actually these uncircumcised Philistines, even the Philistines call and says, am I a dog that you come to play with me? Talking to David. He knew how they treated and how they talked about the uncircumcised and so on and so forth. So you have a Canaanite, and this person is a rejected person in Israel. Not part of Israel. I mean, they're even rejected. They should be dead. So here she is. She's an exception. She just comes in. So all of a sudden, she comes and she still pleads. She is a Canaanite, which means she's probably a black woman. She's that whole area was of Ham. And then it says in Mark 7:26, it says that the woman was a Greek, a Gentile. Here's your word. It's a Syrophoenician. Her Syro, S-I-R-O, Phoenician is your fill-in. She's part Syrian, even. That's Syro. She's Syrian and she's Phoenician. She's from the coastline there. Canaan the Canaanites were from Ham, from Noah, and Ham was from Egypt in Africa. So let's just go to that so we can establish the Psalm 105:23. Psalm 105:23, three sons of Ham. Psalm 105:23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. All right, so Egypt was the land of Ham. Canaan was also known as the land of Ham. Psalm 106:22, wondrous works in the land of Ham, talking about Egypt, and terrifying things by the Red Sea. So Ham is from Egypt in Africa, and this woman is lower than the Samaritans to the Jew. This woman is rejected. She is the lowest. So what I've known in my Bible study, whenever I see a story in the Bible, an event, a circumstance, Jesus chooses the extreme to teach you all, I'm going to use some flowery language here, all the colors, all the meanings that are possible. Because he doesn't just have us, a nominal, a normal person just come. He takes the worst of the worst and he says, I'm going to teach you something about how you approach God. Because the nation of Israel, what was their attitude in their ability to approach God? How did they see themselves when it came to approaching God?
They thought they had to really walk with God.
Yes. So when they see this Syrophoenician, this Canaanite woman, even the disciples say, Lord, send her away. We want nothing to do with her. So the disciples have rejected her. Jesus has ignored her. Nobody's going to help this woman. A Samaritan would get more help before this Canaanite woman would. All right. So number three here. She begs Jesus to heal her daughter. She says, my daughter is possessed of a devil, of a demon. And she calls Jesus by his messianic title, messianic, which is breathtaking. There in verse, back there in chapter 15, she says, thou son of David, verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. You are the promised Messiah. Now, even with that, Jesus ignores her. And she continued to interfere with Jesus and his disciples, just like the widow of Luke 18, where she wasn't going away. The disciples demand that Jesus get rid of her. Jesus answers the disciples, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he's going to only heal and help the Jews. That's his main work. She then falls down and worships Jesus and cries out what Peter cries in Matthew 14, 30. So let's go to Matthew 14, verse 30, and notice what Peter says. But when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, what's the key word? Lord, save me. Guess what's removed in almost all the new Bibles?
Save me.
No, the word Lord.
Oh, Lord, yeah.
The word Lord is removed. I'll come back to that in a few moments about how important that word is everywhere. So then Jesus answers to her directly and says, what he offers is for the children and not to be given to dogs. She catches Jesus in his words. This is what's breathtaking. And this is why I'm not a Calvinist. Because this woman is rejected. This woman is labeled a dog. This woman shouldn't be allowed to be talking about receiving anything from Jesus Christ. And she still is able to pursue and convince Jesus to give her what she needs. So she's not totally depraved. She has a desire. She can't save herself. She can't fix her daughter. And yet she can hold on to Jesus Christ.
Do you not think, though, that Jesus knew this and just used it as a perfect example to prove that this woman had faith? And just to tell her, go away, and she came back and says, oh, I am not going anywhere.
Amen. It does. It does prove that she has faith.
Yeah.
But she shouldn't be having faith. That's the point. What is she doing with faith? This is the dispensation that belongs to the Jews. The Jews are getting the gospel. The Jews have Jesus. The Jews, as far as they're concerned, the kingdom's coming. Everything's on track. And here's this Canaanite woman. She shouldn't have faith. She is rejected. So, I just want to build this picture here so that we can see what Jesus is trying to teach. Again, when he heals this woman, he's actually not just helping her. He's helping the Jews see that, you know, the gospel and the work of Christ is going to extend beyond just the Jews. It starts with the Jews, but it's going to go well beyond that. So she catches Jesus in his words about being a dog, and she accomplishes what none of the greatest minds of all time could do. And that was she traps God's son. She traps Jesus. None of the Pharisees could do it. No, the Sadducees, none of the politicians could trap Jesus. But this woman says, oh, but there you are. I'll take the crumbs. And Jesus couldn't say, well, the crumbs can't go to the dogs. No, crumbs always go to the dogs. So he's allowed her to put him in a trap so that he can give her what she needs. So she says, she accepts her condition as a Gentile dog and will accept whatever he will give her. She will accept what no one else wants, and that's just crumbs. That's why Gentiles get on the gospel, not because it was not wanted, because what was supposed to be given to Israel, when Israel as a nation, when they reject the gospel, guess where it goes to? To the whole world now. So Jesus is teaching, you know, what I'm giving you is the meat. I'm giving you the bread and butter, potatoes and meat. And if Israel rejects me, we're going to be giving all that food to the dogs, and they will take it. And that is why the Gentiles are an embarrassment to the Jews, because Gentiles, we believe the Bible. We study the Old Testament. We love Moses and Elijah. And the Jews are like, you're just a Gentile. Yes, but we love it. And they're going, you're an embarrassment to the Jews. And we are, because we shouldn't have anything to do with it.
But Israel, we're supposed to be the original, the original light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to come.
They were supposed to.
And they ended up staying put and being high and mighty. And just like a lot of Christianity is today.
Yep. So, so what was rejected by the Jews becomes open to the Gentiles. So Romans 9 verse and chapter 11 is all about that the election that was the Jews has now been opened up to the Gentiles. So Jesus rewards her faith with great praise and good evening with an answer that she sought. So he rewards her. All right, let's try to build this. All right, what type of attitude? Let's list four or five things. What's the attitude of this Canaanite woman?
Humble, aren't you?
All right, good. So let's just put over here, because we'll put on the other side. She's very humble. Can we say that?
Yeah.
Very humble. What else can we say? We're in Matthew 15.
Hungry.
Sorry?
Hungry.
All right, so when we say hungry, let's find another word for it as well. How about desperate? What else? What's her attitude about Jesus Christ?
Reverence.
Excellent. Reverence. Reverent. How about she's dependent? Could she go to anybody else?
No.
Isn't that wonderful? You know, when a person comes to Christ, they can't say, well, you know, Jesus, if you don't work out, I'll go here. You can't do that. When you come to Christ, it has to be from the bottom. It has to be from defeat where you say, I'm not going anywhere else. I can't go anywhere else. I'm just coming to you. What other attitude does she have? This is the woman, the Canaanite woman who begs Jesus, who's called her a dog. She begs Jesus to give her crumbs. That's Matthew chapter 15.
Instead of giving the crumbs to the dogs, give it to me, she's asking.
Kind of different. She's saying, what you would, Jesus is saying that I'm supposed to give healing to the Jews. They're the children that I'm come to minister to, and I don't give meat that belongs to the children to dogs. And the woman says, I'll take the crumbs.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So how would you classify that? What kind of attitude would that be?
Thankful.
Okay, that's going to be the last one. I'm going to say,
persistent.
Say again?
Persistent.
Well, I believe that she is persistent. She wouldn't, that's another persistent. But there's one. She's accepting of whatever Jesus will give her. And this is how come most people don't get saved. Because they want Jesus to give them a wealthy life. They want Jesus to give them all their answers to prayer. And Jesus says, no, what I give you is going to be eternal life. And that ought to be enough. And we as Gentiles, we should be so quick, and all those of the Jews, to just say, Lord, whatever you give me is all I ask. I'll take the crumbs. And that's an attitude that's missing in most people. They want a God that makes them successful. They want a God that makes them like a Joel Osteen. They want a God that gives them honor instead of, I'll take the crumbs. So what is missing in most people's understanding of the gospel is, take what God gives you. Don't say, you know, Lord, I'll only follow you if you make my life better and happy. So I don't know if that makes sense. Does that make it? Okay, let's compare that now with the Jewish. So we have the woman. What was Israel's attitude about the gifts? And when I say the gifts, the healing, the ministry of Jesus.
As a whole?
Yeah, let's see if we can contrast. As far as the Jews, arrogant. Arrogantly expecting. Now, what I mean by that is, I expected God to do this miracle. So they were used to it. Were the Jews generally, were they desperate for Jesus? I would say maybe they were desperate because nobody else could do what he did. But how were they in coming to worship Jesus? Who do you find mainly worshiping in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Who do you find mainly worshiping Jesus?
Come, man.
All right, give me some of the common people.
Poor people.
All right, poor, the ones that were rejected.
Yeah.
Okay.
Even by society standards.
Good. The ones that were rejected by society standards. But you also find people like the centurion, another Gentile, worshiping. He calls him Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. Reverend, I find them, I'm talking about the generally Israel, the nation, they disregarded him. Because he didn't look like leadership material.
Irreverent,
or they just disregarded him. Okay, were they dependent upon Jesus, or were they dependent upon their nationality? They already were, quote, the children. So they didn't have a real dependent upon Jesus. Like, we're already, you know, God's favorite and all this stuff. You do find some people that are persistent. Remember the blind, not the blind men, the lepers, and they cry out when they told them, be quiet, be quiet. Was it the lepers or was it the blind, the two blind on the road to the two blind men? And they said, be quiet, the master's coming, but sticky. And they got the louder. He was blind. Okay. So there were some persistence, but the Jews did not accept what God had given in Jesus Christ. They wanted a king. They wanted a mighty commander-in-chief. They did not want a savior. So Jesus is trying to move Israel to there with this event. And that's what's so valuable, because when you see scriptures like this, most people can't see what Jesus is doing. And most people just ignore it, going, well, he could not have actually called that woman a dog, but he did. And listen, if he calls me a dog, I am glad, because us dogs will take the crumbs. All right, so let's finish up here. Number four, there are some wonderful truths about prayer here. A, God often turns our requests down to see how earnest we are. So have you ever asked and prayed for something and God didn't give it to you?
Earnest, E-A-R.
For is it?
Earnest. Oh, for A, yes. For A, how earnest we are. I would say most every time I pray, I don't get an instant instant answer. Do you?
No,
pretty rare that it'd be instant. But oftentimes God will ignore our prayer, and I will say in this story, we learn that he ignores us to see if we're really serious, or are we just sort of being flippant about our prayer. Secondly, he turns us down to show us how helpless we are without him. So if you ever are praying and you feel more and more helpless, that's the goal. Number C, God will often turn us down until we get the selfish elements out of our prayers. When she comes, she's demanding, help me. She talks to the disciples, help me. And nobody will. And she says, Lord, I'll take the crumbs. So at that point, when for anybody, especially a Jew, to talk to a Gentile, and for the Jew, Jesus, to say, I'm not going to give what belongs to the children, I'm not going to give it to dogs. And she's got she doesn't take anything personally. She's got no selfish element left in her. She says, I'll take the crumbs. And most of the time, we Westerners are so full of ourselves that there's no room for God to bless and on our prayer. Number D, a refusal by God is not always a permanent thing. That is a great truth. When Jesus said no, should the woman have walked away and say, well, I guess Jesus doesn't want to help me? You follow my question?
Yeah.
If you get a no, if you get a silence from God or what you perceive as a no, ask again. Maybe the Lord will impress on you. I guess it's no, but a refusal by God is not always a permanent thing.
I've often heard that there's only three answers that God will give you. Yes, no, or wait.
So most of the times it's wait, because God does want to give us what we ask for. Second, my Bible. Sorry?
Second question answer, Pastor. He don't stand to show us how
helpless we are without him.
Because our prayers are not answered, or we are not so serious in the matter like that.
We're not so serious. And if we are dependent upon God and he doesn't answer us, we find ourselves more and more empty.
Yeah.
The Lord is delighted when we say, Lord, I have no place else to go. Most of the time we can go to the credit card. We can go to the buddies. We can go and we can always do something besides depend upon God. So this was to make her feel helpless, and that was a good thing. Number E, continuing in prayer actually strengthens our faith. Isn't that funny? The longer she stayed talking and pursuing Christ, Jesus says, great is your faith. Number F, crumbs are better than nothing. So be thankful for God's grace towards sinners such as we are. So even if the Lord gives you half of what you asked for, guess what you should be doing? Dancing. Running around thrilled to death. All right. Now, Jesus continues to heal, verse 29 to 31. Let's see this. 29. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So we're back down in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, Jesus went up to the region of Tyre and Sidon just to meet a black, untouchable woman, woman that no Jew would ever talk to. Thank God he came looking for you and for me. Number two, he sat down on a mountain, and large numbers of people gathered to him, bringing their sick. And it says he healed them all. The lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed are not capable of faking their sickness, nor of faking their healing. They were true. So if somebody's lame and they've been unable to walk and their feet are crippled and they're crumpled up and they're healed, they are truly healed. So these things were not able to be faked. So evidently it says it took them, this went on for 3 days just to heal everyone, and everyone was amazed and they glorified God, but they're not actually glorifying Jesus. Now that's not a bad thing. So when they saw Jesus healing, they realized they could not connect that Jesus was God. Does that make sense? All right. So they're glorifying God through this man, because were there anybody in the Old Testament that God used to heal other people?
Yes.
Who? It's on the tip of your tongue.
No.
Elijah. Good. Yeah, that's your most usual one. It's pretty rare in the Old Testament, but God did use people.
Elisha.
And Elisha, there was a prophet who sent, he's an unnamed prophet, and he shriveled up the king's hand, and then he restored it. But it's pretty rare. But they glorified the God who gave that ability to him. Now, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. How many people, Romeo, did Jesus feed back in chapter 14? Do you remember? The first time he feeds people, how many does he feed?
5,000.
Now he's going to feed another 4,000. Verse 32. Here's 4,000 as you're filling on E. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. He's been healing them for 3 days. And they have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way home. And his disciples saying to him, whence shall we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. So again, people seem to carry, I guess, just bread and fish everywhere. This is not the same story as in chapter 14, because they got 7 loaves and a few fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and he brake them and gave the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala. So Jesus does it all over again, and how were the disciples this time? Were they more believing? Were they more excited about seeing what Jesus was going to do, or did they start back at zero?
Started zero.
They just couldn't believe. Wait a minute. Excited. They should have said, we've been here before. You'd think that the disciples would start to put two and two together and start to realize, you know what, there's nothing that Jesus can't do. And if he says, feed them, let's start grabbing lunch and giving it to Jesus, and he will feed everybody. But they didn't. So, number one, Jesus worries about people's stomachs. That's kind of interesting. He had compassion on the multitude. He had compassion on the crowds who were standing around for 3 days. The people had all their sicknesses healed. The people had now a need for food. The disciples wonder how to meet the need. Strange to wonder such a thing when you've been watching countless thousands of miracles of healing and then get depressed about no food. That's kind of a strange thing. Jesus had to ask how many loaves of bread the disciples had, and all they had were seven. That's your fill-in loaves and a few little fishes. So the disciples have no faith again, not even thinking by faith, much less living by it. So Jesus takes command of the situation. He says, everybody sit down, just like it was in chapter 14. And he took the bread and fish, gave thanks, he broke both, he gave the fragments to the disciples in baskets full. They then gave the food to the crowd and absolutely everyone, 4,000 ate and were filled. And there were seven baskets full left over to show what Jesus can do with seven small loaves. He can make seven baskets end up left over. Wonder what he could do with our little that we have. And then he sends everybody away. So a great reminder that we grow slowly spiritually, don't we? We see God answer our needs. We see God step into our lives. And then when we get another problem, what's the first thing we do? I'm doomed. Oh, God, where are you? And the Lord says, all you got to do is ask. Remember, I helped you last week? And we're all the same. All right, that's the end of chapter 15. Let's get into chapter 16.
What was the last bit in there? They were what?
They were... There were seven baskets left over.
There were seven.
Baskets. There were seven.
There's an interesting parallel that I came across with that. He did less with more in that chapter, and did more with less in the previous with the baskets.
When you say he did less with more, I mean he only ended up with seven. Yeah. He had seven fish, seven bread, and a few fish.
Well, he fed more with less, and less with more. You know.
I got you now. Yes. Yeah, yeah,
he had more to start with in this one, but satisfied less people and less.
Mm. Yeah, there probably is some significance to the numbers.
Or as in, he had more, he had less to deal with, and fed more in the other. In the other one,
right? Mm. So this one's not actually trying to.
A little as much of God is in it.
Always. So you're very good, and that's the one. That's the lesson to learn, because two things. One is numerology is very tricky. So I'm very careful not
it's to. Not numerology.
I know, but seven versus 7,000. Oh, why the numbers?
I was just looking at the physical quantities.
That's right. But I think this is not Jesus trying to show off, I can even do better than I did last time. He's trying to get them to realize, guys, just believe that with me, all things are possible. Hmm. All right, let's go to chapter 16. We're going to now look and begin chapter 16 on Upon This Rock. We're going to talk about the church. Jesus now turns his attention to preparing the disciples to stand on their own two feet soon. That's a big deal. Christians have to learn to stand on their own two feet. They have to start figuring things out quick, because Jesus is rapidly focusing on Jerusalem and being killed there. They have to start learning about a whole new concept called the church. There's already the following concepts in the Old Testament. The first thing was the concept of the congregation. Now, the congregation was something you find all throughout the Old Testament. And that was referring to the entire nation of Israel. When they would gather together, they were called the congregation of the righteous when they sought God. Number two, there was another concept that you find in the Bible, and that's called the assembly. Now, remember what I said last week, and I probably said it a couple of times, and that is, there is nothing in the New Testament that wasn't first in seed form or in shadow in the Old Testament. So the church is not something absolutely brand new, but it is something that is different. So the assembly, that's another name for the gathering of the nation of Israel in order for them to obey God. So they were assembled in order to fight, or assembled to get right with God. And this assembly, let's go to Acts chapter 7. This assembly of the Old Testament people of God was actually referred to as the church in the wilderness, Acts 7:38. Acts 7:38. We'll start in verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear, speaking of the Messiah. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. This is Moses that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, spake with our fathers who received the lively oracles, the Ten Commandments, to give unto us. So when in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen refers to the assembly of believers, he uses the word the assembly, the church in the wilderness. So it's still an Old Testament concept when they assembled and when they were one. Number three, then we have something called the synagogue. Synagogue, if you want to try to figure out a synagogue. And the synagogue was a small-scale gathering of Jewish believers in the scriptures. They believed the scriptures, who met on the Sabbath to hear the Old Testament read and expounded. And the synagogue doesn't appear until somewhere around 300 BC. It's organized, but it probably was a result of Ezra and Nehemiah. After Ezra's day, Ezra organized people to hear the law, constantly repeated and rehearsed, so they didn't get away from it. But you find a lot of synagogues from the 3rd century BC on until the time of Christ and up until now. Number E, there is a new concept introduced, and it's called the church. That's your fill-in. And you know, when we come to Matthew 16, this is the first mention in this chapter of the church, and only Matthew records Jesus ever using the word church. Only Matthew says church. The next time you'll find the word church, it's in Acts. So that's very interesting. So here in Matthew 16 and 18, several places, the word church shows up, but only in Matthew. So let's see what we can do here with a few verses, chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So who's asking for a sign?
Pharisees.
Yeah. And the Sadducees. Verse 2, and he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after miracles. And there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them, and he departed. Let's see how far we can go. I'll talk first about the Sadducees, because they're the kind of most interesting here. The Sadducees were what we call aristocrats.
Aristocrats.
A-R-I-S-T-O-C-R. ATS, aristocrats. You ever heard of the aristocratic?
I hear the name.
Yeah. Well, in India, the British were very aristocratic. They ruled over. They were rulers. They were wicked men, really. They tended to be wealthy, and they held powerful positions, including that of chief priests and even the high priest sometimes. And they held the majority of the 70 seats. That's your fill-in. 70 seats of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They usually, pragmatically, with the decisions of Rome, agreed with the decisions of Rome, and they seemed to be more concerned with politics than religion. So those were the Sadducees. They were just a group of very powerful people. Because they were accommodating to Rome and were wealthy upper class, they did not relate well to the common man. They never mingled. Nor did the common man hold them in high opinion. They didn't like the Sadducees. The common man related better to those who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees and the common people were closer, even though they didn't get on. Though the Sadducees held the majority of seats in the Sanhedrin, history indicates that much of the time they had to go along with the ideas of the Pharisaic minority, because the Pharisees were popular with the masses. Here's a brief list of beliefs that the Sadducees held that contradict Scripture. Number one, they were extremely self-sufficient, to the point where they said that God has no involvement in everyday life. They were what we call deists. They believe that there's a God, but he does not bother with the day-to-day things that go on in man's life. Self-sufficient. The Sadducees, number one, they were self-sufficient. They believed that God started the universe and that it's up to man to work out how things end up. So they were always planning and scheming wars and how to get wealthy. Number two, they denied any resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that anybody, when they died, they came up again. So over and over, I give you several scriptures. We're going to skip those right now. They denied the resurrection. They therefore denied any afterlife, number three. They held that the soul perished at death, and therefore they denied any penalty or reward after the earthly life. So, Clive, if you really believe that when you're dead and it's over, how are you going to live?
Like there's no tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. And you're going to get all you can and can all you get.
Yeah.
You're going to only live for yourself.
Exactly.
Which is how they schemed. They were super powerful because that's all there is. And I don't want to be wealthy, and so that's all they saw. So number four, they denied the existence of a spiritual world like angels or demons. Acts 23 verse 8 says they denied the spirits.
What are the third one, Pastor?
Say again.
Third one.
The third one is afterlife.
They denied afterlife.
They denied any afterlife. They didn't think that you lived on after you died.
Second question. They didn't
resurrection.
They denied resurrection.
They didn't believe in inherent life. That's what they're sad, you see.
Yeah. They were sad, you see.
They believed themselves, not God.
They did. They allowed that there might be a God.
That is not death after. They don't believe there's something life after death.
They didn't believe any life after death. So the Sadducees ceased to exist in AD 70.
Money and necessity. Must be finances. Finances for the
public. Yeah, they were all they worshipped was money. This is very important. Number E, and we'll stop here. The Sadducees ceased to exist in 70 AD. Since the party existed because of their political and priestly ties, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the Sadducees were also destroyed because they lost all their wealth. And that was the end of them. So we'll pick up with the Pharisees next week, but that's the Sadducees, they were not religious, and they were a nightmare politically. Jesus had very little dealing with the Sadducees. He mainly interacted with the Pharisees, and we'll talk about that more next week. All right.